you'd like now. Also, our children's leaders are going to be straight through these two doors, and in the next building next door, our children's church will be starting. Five and older. Yep, five and older over there. And then the rest in the nursery. With the business done, good morning to all of you. It's good to see you all. There's no better place to be this morning than to be with one another, building relationship as we encourage one another, and most importantly, as we glorify and worship our Lord together. It's 4th of July weekend. Okay, you could have been anywhere. You could have chosen to come anywhere, but you came here to build one another up, to encourage one another, and to worship the Lord this morning. And I just think that's a beautiful thing. I was excited this morning to see Ben and Amanda Emmert back from Nebraska. I'm sure that they appreciate the shout-out this morning. We got to send them off, and now we get to see them back. I think that that's a lot of fun. Also, a shout-out to my former youth pastor, Theo Wilson. He's here from Hillmar, California. Is that right? I think that's pretty awesome as well. I'm not going to make him stand or anything, but you can make him feel welcome after the service. He's the handsome guy with the goatee, so go find him after the service. Now, if anybody deserves to be honored this morning, it's him. He had to put up with me as a middle schooler. I'm sure that you could you could ask some stories about that. I was obnoxious in middle school, and so I take a little bit of credit for the patience that he's had in his ministry. Something must have worked. He's been in youth ministry for 18 years, which is pretty incredible. But as I saw him this morning, I was thinking back to a few memories, and actually the first passage of Scripture that I ever memorized, that I still have memorized today, is he taught me. It's from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. It says, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building up others according to their needs, that it may benefit all who listen." And maybe you're thinking to yourself, Colton, you must not have been that bad of a student if you remember a passage from middle school. Well, the reason that I remember that passage is because he would make us say that passage every time that we were unkind or disrespectful to another student. And so I memorized that verse because I read it a lot. And actually, I thought I was being pretty sly. I remember thinking to myself, yeah, I'll just memorize it. Then I don't have to open it up every time. Like, I'll show him, right? And I think that was probably satisfying for a youth pastor to have an obnoxious kid memorize a passage of Scripture. And you know, as I think about this, I think it's important for us to remember the impact that you can have on someone's life, even if it takes years and years to bear fruit. And I kept thinking about that this morning. I think it's a helpful reminder for me as I continue to connect with people. Sometimes it takes time to see fruition in how God uses you in other people's lives. And so God is faithful as we continue to demonstrate Christ at every opportunity that we are given. And so I think that's encouraging for us to continue to do that. Okay, and that's who we are as River of Life, right? A group of people who love God, and out of our love for God, we love people. Okay, that's who we are. That's why we say over and over again, once we know the worst thing about you, we only love you more. Okay, you're probably tired of hearing me say that, but it's such a beautiful message and extension that we're called to love one another, to extend grace and compassion to one another. Okay, we are the church, and we're called to extend those things to one another, to every person that we come in contact with. Okay, and so may that continue to be true of River of Life. And I want to specifically remind us of that today, because as we hit today's passage, we're going to talk through some topics that might be tough for some of us, okay? The whole series that we've been going through in Malachi, God is bringing up some challenging things for the Israelites. But what we've seen is that they've brought these things up in us, too. And so as we can recognize our shortcomings, and we recognize our brokenness, and we recognize our sin, which I know that some of you will experience today, I want you to know that we have come together in empathy and compassion for one another, not to make one another feel guilt or to feel shame, but so that we can see change and we can continue to move towards Jesus together. Okay, that's what we're called to do as a church. May we continue to experience transformation by the work of Jesus and the direction of the Spirit moving in our lives. See, we've brought a lot of truth in the last couple of weeks. And the truth can be pretty uncomfortable, especially when it's applied, right? Just to read truth isn't uncomfortable, but to apply it to our lives can be quite uncomfortable. And so as we continue our study through Malachi this morning, I want you to consider that. Okay, and if you've been with us, I'm sure that you've noticed that God has been pretty blunt. He's been pretty straightforward with the issues of his people. Okay, he's not pulling any punches. And so I hope that we too are willing to see the shortcomings in our life as we are growing closer and closer to the image of Christ. Okay, the book of Malachi is a message to God's chosen people. Okay, it's to the Israelites. This message, if you remember, it comes to the Israelites in a season of frustration and bitterness. Okay, it had been about 100 years since the Israelites had been in captivity to the Babylonians. And when they left this captivity, about 100 years later, we find the book of Malachi. And they are bitter, they're frustrated, because what they expected is not happening. Okay, they came out of bondage with this optimism that was quickly lost because they didn't experience what they had expected. They had this hope as they rebuilt the temple, as they came back to Jerusalem, that this Messiah would come, that he would rule over the city, and he would bring this unified peace and justice. That's their expectation. Okay, but that's not what's happening, right? Instead, the Israelites that repopulated the city of Jerusalem are just as corrupt and rebellious as their ancestors before them. Okay, and this results in poverty and injustice rather than peace and justice, right? Okay, and so God's people have continued in this constant state of rebellion. It's a very similar story all the way through the Old Testament. Now we find ourselves in the very last book of the Old Testament, and the story is consistent, right? God's people consistently in rebellion. Okay, and so we've been seeing week by week as we go through Malachi, God's response in what almost seems as a dialogue with his people. Okay, God will say something, and then we'll see how his people respond to that. Okay, and it's almost like an argument between God and his people. God's people seem to be clueless, or at least acting ignorant to how their actions are opposing God. Okay, they have the same issues that I had in middle school. They seem to think that they know better, but they don't, right? Malachi begins with this message to his people, and God starts the message off this way. He doesn't start first by bringing up the issues. He starts by saying, I have loved you. He looks upon his people. He says, I have loved you. And his people respond with, well, how have you loved us? See, they don't see that they are God's chosen people. They don't see how he's been loved. And so God says, I have chosen you. I have removed you from a path of destruction. You are my chosen people. Okay, and it's not that they've done anything to deserve this. God has extended grace and compassion and love to a nation of people that's done nothing to deserve it. And the same is true with us, by the way, right? Our salvation has been extended by grace, not by what we've done to deserve it, but by grace. That's one of the things that we recognize as we take communion today, right? We took communion looking back on what Christ has done for us. Not because we've earned it, not because we did something to deserve it, but what he has done for us. Okay, and what we see of the people of Israel is that their response to this love, their response to this grace, is to continue in rebellion and disobedience. We see that they are giving offerings to God of sick and lame animals. We saw that a couple of weeks ago. Okay, they give no honor and they give no respect to God's name. And essentially, the hard issue here is that they are unwilling to allow following God to cost them anything. That's the real issue here, right? They have a blind sheep and they say, let's get rid of that one instead of the good one. They're unwilling to allow following God to cost them anything. See, maybe sometimes we can relate to that. They're doing what is convenient and easy. Okay, this is why I like to say a relationship with God can never just be an addition to your life. Okay, it doesn't work that way. Following Christ is not convenient. It's not easy. It's not an addition to your life. It's a replacement to your life. I think it's so important that we understand that. And I like to say that because I want you to know I'm not trying to trick anybody here. That's what it looks like to follow Jesus. It's a replacement of your life. Last week we saw God's message to the priests of Israel. These priests that were supposed to be messengers of God. And it seems that they've changed the message, right? Instead of being beneficial to the people, they have become stumbling blocks to the people. A similar application reigned true for us last week as well, right? We too are called to be messengers of God. We are to carry the gospel everywhere we go, speaking the name of Jesus with our words and with our actions. Okay, and what I'm sure we've all noticed is there's a lot of people in our context making similar mistakes as the priests did. Okay, they're claiming Christ, but if we're honest, they've become stumbling blocks to people as they've become judgmental and extended hatred to others, right? This cannot be us. This cannot be what the church is defined by. We are messengers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay, and the message is here, right? We don't have to be writers of a message. We're just deliverers. Okay, so what we've been seeing as we see God's message to the Israelites over the last 3 weeks, although the context to the Israelites may be a little bit different, there is something for us to learn and apply as we see these messages of God to the Israelites. Okay, the context may be different, the culture may be different, but the application can reign very similar. Okay, now obviously the message of Malachi becomes before the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus. Okay, and so that's what makes the application look a little bit different, right? As we talk about the sacrifices, as we talk about Old Testament law, and we're going to talk about tithing in a couple of weeks. Okay, all of those things are different in the context of the Israelites. And so we've had to kind of work through that. But what's kind of refreshing today as we continue Malachi chapter 2 is exactly what the Lord says to the Israelites translates almost perfectly to us. Okay, the very instruction that the Lord gives to the Israelites regarding marriage and family and divorce is applicable to our lives. Okay, there will be a similar message for us as there is for the Israelites. Okay, the application is almost identical. Okay, so as God speaks towards family and marriage and divorce, he's doing that because the Israelites have made a joke of the covenant of marriage. That's the issue here. Okay, and honestly, our culture has done something similar, and we're going to talk about that. Okay, and so the direction that is given to the Israelite men here can be directly applied to all of us, as we too will talk about marriage and family and divorce. So what I'd like you to do is to open up to Malachi chapter 2. We're going to continue where we left off last week, starting in verse 10. Okay, we're going to read verses 10 through 16, and then we're going to kind of walk through it. And what I'd like to do, as we talk about application, I'm going to start by talking about application to those who are single, then those who are dating, then those who are married, and we'll close with those who are divorced. Okay, and that should cover all of us, right? In this passage, we will see how important marriage is to God. See, God designed marriage, and he did it in a very specific way for some very specific purposes. Okay, and the truth is that our culture, just like the Israelites, have corrupted this covenant of marriage. Okay, and so what we're going to see is God is correcting that here in this passage. He wants to do the same for us, right? Okay, so let's tackle this. We're in Malachi chapter 2. We're going to read verses 10 through 16. You can follow along with me if you'd like. Starting in verse 10, it says this. Do we not all have one Father? Did not one God create us? Why do we profane the covenant of our ancestors by being unfaithful to one another? Judah has been unfaithful. A detestable thing has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. Judah has desecrated the sanctuary the Lord loves by marrying women who worship a foreign god. As for the man who does this, whoever he may be, the Lord will remove him from the tents of Jacob, even though he brings an offering to the Lord Almighty. Another thing you do, you flood the Lord's altar with tears. You weep and wail because he no longer looks with favor on your offerings or accepts them with pleasure from your hands. You ask, why? It is because the Lord is the witness between you and your wife, than the wife of your youth. You have been unfaithful to her, though she is your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant. Has not the one God made you? You belong to him in body and spirit. And what does the one God seek? Godly offspring. So be on your guard and do not be unfaithful to the wife of your youth. The man who hates and divorces his wife says the Lord, the God of Israel, does violence to the one he should protect, says the Lord Almighty. So be on your guard and do not be unfaithful. All right, the first thing that I would love for us to take note of here, okay, who is God talking to here? Anybody, who's God talking to? The Israelites, right? Okay, God is talking to the Israelites. And whose marriage is God talking about to the Israelites? Yeah, he's talking about the Israelites' marriage, isn't he? Okay, and I think this is important to note, and I hope that you see what I'm getting at here. I want you, as we start applying these things, I want the application to start with your own life. The temptation seems to be when we look at passages like this, we like to look out in the culture around us, especially surrounding the church, and we really like to pick on the marriage outside of the church. There's issues in many marriages, and that example is one of them. But I think it's more helpful, especially in this context, to look at our own marriages. Does that make sense? Okay, there's enough people out there attacking the marriage of the culture outside of the church, usually doing it in ways that are not particularly helpful. Okay, I don't want to engage in that today. What I'd like for us to do is to first see what God is saying to the Israelites in their context, and then I want us to look inwardly. Does that make sense? I want us to look at our marriages. I want us to look at our relationships. Okay, it's very clear that's what God's intention for the Israelites here is, isn't it? Okay, and I'm sure that if we looked at the marriages of the Persians and other nations surrounding the Israelites, there would be lots of issues that could have been talked about here. But what does God see? Okay, God sees the issues with the Israelites' marriages and the Israelites' relationships. Okay, and he speaks towards those things. Okay, so I want to invite us to look at our own relationships, look at the own place that we have found ourselves, and start to draw application that way. Are you with me in that? There are two issues that God has with marriages among the people in this passage. Okay, the first is found in the first couple of verses, starting in verse 10. Okay, Malachi chapter 2, verse 10, and verse 10, 11, and 12. Okay, he says this. He says, do we not all have one father? Did one God create us? Why do we profane the covenant of our ancestors by being unfaithful to one another? Judah has been unfaithful. A detestable thing has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. Judah has desecrated the sanctuary the Lord loves by marrying women who worship a foreign god. As for the man who does this, whoever he may be, may the Lord remove him from the tents of Jacob, even though he brings an offering to the Lord Almighty. All right, so the issue with the Israelites is really pretty clear here. The men of Israel are marrying women who worship false gods. Okay, that is the issue that the Lord is bringing to the Israelite men. Okay, and this is not a new issue. Okay, back in Deuteronomy, God gives his people very clear instruction not to marry outside of the faith. Okay, and his reasoning was pretty clear. God explains that marrying someone outside the faith gives opportunity for you and your children to fall away from the Lord. That's what he says in Deuteronomy. Okay, and that's exactly what's happening here. That's what the Lord is speaking to here. Okay, they're marrying outside of the faith and they start to adopt foreign beliefs of false gods. Okay, now the question that always comes with passages like this is, well, does this apply to us? Okay, this if this is the Old Testament, this is speaking to the nation of Israel. Is this something similar to sacrifices or Old Testament law? Or is this applied directly to us? Okay, and the answer is this principle applies directly to us. In fact, Paul talks about this in his letters to the Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul is speaking towards women who have been widowed. Okay, and he gives them permission to remarry. But who does he say to remarry? Men that are of the Lord, men that are following Jesus. Similarly, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, he speaks of not being yoked to unbelievers, okay, which should be applied to those who we marry. Okay, and so the simple point here, if you want like the Spark Notes version, if you are single, okay, do not date someone who's not a believer. Okay, that's the message here. That's what God is saying to the Israelites. Okay, and that's the same. It's the same message to us. Do not marry outside the faith. Okay, similarly, if you're not married and you're dating someone who is a believer, that you should break up. I know that seems harsh, but there's a harsh reality of what happens as we continue in that relationship. When you pursue someone who is not a follower of Jesus, you're placing that relationship in higher regard than your relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's an issue, isn't it? Now, obviously, this is an issue just in the fact that it's disobedient, okay, and it's dishonoring to God. But I want us to see that God doesn't establish this, doesn't establish just for us to follow some obscure rule. Okay, that's obviously not the goal here, right? Not only does this honor the Lord, but it's for your benefit. And I want you to understand that. I don't think it's hard to see why marrying someone who is also pursuing Jesus would be really beneficial for you, right? Not hard to see that, right? In fact, there's a man named Bradford Wilcox. He's a researcher in sociology for the University of Virginia. Okay, he's perhaps considered the leading sociologist on marriage and family in our nation. Okay, and he did a comprehensive survey on some marriage statistics. And in one of his surveys, in that survey, he asked 5 questions. Okay, he asked, do you believe that the Bible is God's word? He asked, do you believe that people are sinners and that Jesus is our Savior? Do you go to church? Do you read your Bible? Do you pray regularly? Okay, and of all of the couples who voted or who said yes to all 5 of those questions, those couples had the lowest rates of divorce, they had the lowest rates of spousal abuse, they had the lowest rates of adultery, and the highest rates of marital happiness. Okay, and you could probably guess who had the highest rates of divorce. It's people who marry who have different religions have the highest rates of a divorce. Okay, now I suppose for most of you, you probably don't need me to bring you a sociology study to believe that God's way is better, but I think it's helpful, right? Like I said last week, God wants what's best for you. These aren't just obscure laws to follow, right? God wants what's best for you, and it just so happens he knows what's best for you. Everything in God's words points towards what best suits you to build a better relationship with the Lord. Everything in here does that for you. Okay, and that's what this is about. These Israelite men were chasing women outside of their own faith, and so their relationship with God was suffering because of this. And so that's why God is speaking towards this. Now, it's not that you can't follow Jesus if you're married to someone who's not a Christian. I hope you're not hearing that message. In fact, the Bible is extremely clear. If you are married to someone who is not a believer, you're called to stay with them. You're called to continue in that marriage. And hopefully, at some point, you can come together in your faith. Okay, and God can do wonderful and beautiful things in that marriage. But if you are single, if you are dating, okay, do not engage in relationship with someone who doesn't love Jesus. It's going to make things more complicated down the road. There is a beautiful opportunity that you have as marriage and wife to grow in the Lord together. Okay, so the first part of this message is for those who are dating, those who are single, do not engage in a relationship with someone who's not following Jesus. Okay, so the first issue God took with the men of Israel is that they were marrying outside of the faith. Okay, I think that's pretty clear at this point, right? It's clear to Ralph. Is it clear to anybody else? Good. The second issue is found starting here in verse 13, and this is kind of the bulk of the issue of what we're really talking about here in the passage. This is what the Lord said. He says, another thing you do, you flood the Lord's altar with tears. You weep and wail because he no longer looks with favor on your offerings or accepts them with pleasure from your hands. You ask why? It is because the Lord is the witness between you and the wife of your youth. You have been unfaithful to her, though she is your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant. Now, in some ways, as I read this, I think to myself, I don't know that we need to elaborate on this too much. Okay, what is God speaking of against here? Anybody? What is God speaking against here? Adultery. He's speaking of being unfaithful to your spouse. Now, this could obviously be speaking towards sex, but it's really more than that, isn't it? In this, in the case that God is speaking of specifically, this is men that are leaving their wives. They are abandoning their wives, and so they are unfaithful to them. The things that they had promised them, the covenant that they were in, they are unfaithful to those things. Okay, and so the Lord says, you flood my altar with tears. Okay, in other words, men are crying at the altars when they make sacrifices because they have taken the position that God is not blessing them. But the issue is God cannot bless them in their unfaithfulness to their wives. That's what he's saying here. Okay, and it's really interesting what the Lord says here. He says, I am the witness of your marriage. Okay, do you understand what the Lord is saying here? Okay, at the end of every wedding that I do, I always bring... I always sign the wedding certificate with the maid of honor and the best man, okay? As what? What are they? Witnesses. You guys are getting better at this responding thing. Way to take the initiative, Randy. I like that. They are witnesses. Well, do you know who else is a witness at your wedding? The Lord. And you're not just making a covenant between a husband and a wife. You are entering into a covenant with the Lord. That's what he's saying here. That's why God says, what the Lord has brought together, let no man separate. And so if you are unfaithful and you enter into a divorce, you're not just breaking a covenant with your spouse, but you're breaking a covenant with the Lord, right? And again, that's a big deal in its own right, isn't it? Breaking a covenant made to the Lord, that's a big deal. I also think within this, there needs to be an understanding that remaining in that covenant of marriage that you have made is not only what's honoring to the Lord, but in most situations, and I will say most situations, it's what's best for you. It's what God has ordained. It's a reason why he created marriage in a certain way. Now, I say most to acknowledge there are situations similar to this of abandonment or situations of abuse. And if you're curious about those things, when we talked about divorce in Mark, you can go back, and I went through those things pretty clearly. But there are a few specific situations where this differs, but in almost every situation, and certainly every situation among two people who are submitted to Christ, it is to your best interest to continue in marriage. Okay, and not just for you, right? That's what God is getting into next. It's not just for you. Look at the next couple of verses. Starting in verse 15, he says, Has not the one God made you? You belong to him in body and spirit. And what does the one God seek? Godly offspring. So be on your guard and do not be unfaithful to the wife of your youth. Okay, this speaks not only to the marriage of your lifetime, but a legacy that you leave behind. Again, let's consider what God has intended in marriage, a bond, a covenant, a man and a woman coming together in unity as one. Okay, that's what's best for everybody, including who? Children, right? That's what the Lord is saying here. This is what gives you the best opportunity to raise up godly children. Okay, and that's just a fact. Okay, now I'm not saying that broken homes cannot produce godly offspring. Okay, I'm not saying that this is the one way that this can happen. By the grace of God, we are extended new opportunities to raise up children in the ways of the Lord. Okay, we're going to talk about that towards the end, but I want you to consider that. But the best opportunity to do this is to remain within the covenant of marriage. That's the message here. So when you break that covenant, it extends beyond just you, right? Not just to your children, but who else? To your spouse, right? And that's what the Lord is getting at in verse 16. He's specifically speaking to the men here because it's the men who have been unfaithful. Verse 16, he says, "The man who hates and divorces his wife, says the Lord, the God of Israel, does violence to the one he should protect, says the Lord Almighty. So be on your guard and do not be unfaithful." Okay, again, this is specifically spoken to the men because it's the men who are being unfaithful in this context. But what do we see here? We see that these men, they were called to protect and honor women, and they are abandoning them, right? Now, I realize that it's a different context. This would have been much more dangerous for a woman back then, would have caused more problems for a woman back then than now, but there's an issue to consider here. I think this should speak towards how men need to start treating women, right? There's such a lack of honor and respect being sent to women from men in our culture, isn't there? Okay, that cannot be true of the church. Okay, I hate that. As men, we are called to love and to honor and to protect women, right? Okay, now the last line, this is for all of us who are married anyways. Okay, it's pretty simple. So be on your guard and do not be unfaithful. Okay, we spoke to the singles and the dating, and now we're speaking towards the married. Okay, the second most important decision that you can ever make in your life is who you've married, right? The second most important relationship you will ever have in your life is with your spouse. You are called to spend the rest of your life dedicated to cultivating that relationship in such a way that it honors and glorifies the Lord. When you enter into a marriage, you entered into a lifelong covenant between you, your spouse, and the Lord, right? And if two people, and I truly believe this, if two people are willing to submit to Christ in their marriage, and it truly is their goal to glorify God with their marriage, then divorce will never happen. If that is true of both sides, then divorce is impossible. If you are married as a follower of Christ, you are called to give that marriage to the Lord. Okay, and I mean this when things are going awesome and when things are going not so awesome, when they are unbearable. No matter how bruised and battered your marriage may be, I want you to know there's hope. Yeah, some of you may be experiencing that this morning. There is hope. And even if your marriage feels dead, I heard a pastor say this week, don't let your hands be caught around the neck of your marriage when it breathes its last. Because here's the truth, there's no such thing as divorce among two people who are willing to put Christ at the foundation of their marriage. It can't happen, it never has. If two people are trying to glorify the Lord in their marriage and they have submitted to Christ and laid that at the foundation of their marriage, they will not be unfaithful to one another. They will not get a divorce. Divorce can only happen when this is no longer true of one party or the other. Now, I realize that there's certain circumstances that are unavoidable, okay? Even within this congregation now, you didn't want the marriage to end. Okay, you pursued to continue in the marriage, but you were abandoned. Okay, I've walked through this with people, and it's really, really hard, right? When one party abandons the relationship with you and the Lord, they're unfaithful to your marriage. Okay, and they're not coming back. In those cases, we see that sin has destroyed the marriage. So I certainly understand that there can be victims of divorce, right? And I don't always use the word victim freely. But in this case, there certainly can be victims of divorce. And if this is you this morning, okay, I want you to know that we extend love and empathy and compassion for you. Okay, we're with you in this. That's what the church is supposed to be, right? To come alongside you in this. Okay, and if that wasn't the case, maybe you were the one who was unfaithful to the marriage. No matter what the circumstances were, there's a clear message in all divorces. and all who have experienced divorce, by the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, you have been extended grace and forgiveness. And I hope you experienced that this morning. This is not, I know that when I started the book of Malachi, I remember looking forward to this passage and being like, oh man, like we're, you know, because we just went through the Gospel of Mark and we talked about divorce in Mark as well. I know that it's heavy and it's challenging, but you have been extended grace and forgiveness. I want you to hear that more than anything. This is not a message meant to bring you to guilt or to shame. For the person who is single, this is a message towards godly relationships in the future. For the person who is married, this is a message of perseverance and reliance in the Lord. And to the divorced, this is a message of grace and forgiveness. Okay, if this is you, you're not meant to be stuck in this. This is not hanging over your head for the rest of your life. You're not a second-class citizen of heaven. God has offered you redemption. And I will say, some of the most beautiful marriages that I've ever seen are ones that had followed divorce. But there's redemption and grace as they remarried, and they are now showing a godly relationship within their marriage. That's a beautiful thing. That's done within relationship with Christ. You see, the Lord's mercies are new every morning. And so whatever position you may be in this morning, I want you to know that you have been offered forgiveness and grace. Okay, and that goes for all of us. Okay, maybe this has nothing to do with divorce for you, but you're thinking to yourself, man, I've put myself in a pretty rotten position this morning. Whatever place you came out of this morning, you have been extended forgiveness and grace. What better way to learn and understand and experience that together? See, that's the beautiful thing about following Jesus. Eternity is not based on your past, right? It's based on the direction you're headed, and if that direction is towards Jesus, you're in good shape, right? In Christ, we have found salvation. Okay, and no matter where we came from, it's in this that we experience freedom, that we experience redemption, that we experience grace. Okay, I want all of you to know that the grace of God is good enough for you. And let me also remind you of what we said earlier, because I want to continue to drive this home for us. Once we know the worst thing about you, we only love you more. That deep darkness of your past that you're holding on to, whatever it may be, that we are trying to create a safe environment where we can come together in vulnerability and humility. Because the truth is, we're just a group of broken people who have come together in pursuit of Christ, right? There is none better or worse in here. We have all fallen short, and we have looked back to what Christ has done for us. And we've relied on him for salvation and for him for eternity. And so we're all engaging in that. You see, Jesus really levels the playing field, doesn't he? And so what does it look like to extend grace and empathy towards one another? Really understanding where we've been in a way that it spurs us on to where we're headed together, right? We're just a group of broken people saved by grace pursuing Jesus. We're all in desperate need of grace. Okay, and lucky for us, there's enough to go around, right? Let me close this in prayer. Lord, I thank you for the challenging passages. I thank you that you've challenged us to go through your word verse by verse to understand your word in the best way that we can. Lord, I ask that even in the challenge of this teaching, in maybe the really relatable ways that this is driven in, and we felt the pain of this morning, Lord, I ask that this would bring us to a place that we would understand your love for us, that we are headed in a direction towards you, that we are saved by grace, Lord, may we be encouraged this morning. May we be able to leave here in joy. May we be able to, for those of us who are married, may we be able to identify some of the ways within our marriage that we are falling short, and may we pursue to glorify you the best way that we can in our marriage. Lord, I ask that you'd bring us to a place of humility this morning, that we would recognize our shortcomings, we would recognize our mistakes, and that we would move forward in such a way that we could cultivate relationships that are honoring to you. Lord, I thank you for this group of people who come together and love one another, who encourage one another. May that continue to be true this morning. May we stand in joy as we close in worship this afternoon, as we worship you together. Lord, I thank you for your grace that has drawn me out of the pits. May we all experience that this morning. May that become a reality as we are encouraged and we are filled with your joy and your hope this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
So during the message, I don't know about you guys, but I had about, I don't know, like 50 or so people run through my head of people I was thinking about that if they heard this message the whole time, who just their palms were sweating. And I want to... When I was praying this morning before the service, in my prayer, I was just asking that God would use us as his hands and feet, basically, right? We pray that all the time. But I want to encourage you, if you had somebody on your mind who's in the congregation, we're singing an upbeat song after a message about divorce, and what an opportunity to go to that person and just pray for them and encourage them. So if you have somebody on your mind, and this isn't to... If you get prayed for, somebody comes up and says, hey, I know what you're going through. I've been through it, which if you've been divorced, what an opportunity to go up and extend some encouragement and grace to that person. But this isn't to point you out and go like, oh, they've been divorced. Everybody stare at them, right? But this is an opportunity to just be encouraged that you're not alone, right? You're never alone, no matter how much you feel alone in this kind of stuff. Whoever is out there that needs to hear that, you're not alone, I promise you. But if you had somebody on your mind, I just really want to encourage you during this just to go up and just quick prayer or a long prayer. It doesn't matter. We'll lock up when you leave. But just encourage one another. And if they're not in this room, give them a phone call. Give them a phone call after this. Why wait? So if you guys want to stand, you're more than welcome. But let's just celebrate the grace that God has given us.
Faithfulness, oh God, you wrestle with the sinner's heart, you lead us by still waters into mercy, nothing can keep us apart, so remember your beauty. Remember your promise, oh God. is enough. Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough for me. Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough. Your grace is
have a wonderful rest of your Sunday. Happy 4th of July.